Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Are you ready for the word?
Yes, we are.
Awesome. Would you welcome everyone watching on the internet right now? Good morning. God bless you wherever you are. Thank you for being a part of our online campus. So good. If you're traveling or if you live somewhere else around the world, and if you live somewhere tropical, we're your church family, so we're going to visit you, live at your house, eat your food. Just let us know when it's appropriate to come over. Okay. Hey, if you would please indulge me. We are starting just teaching a little later than normal, just because of baby dedication and because of some wonderful time of extended worship. But I'm going to ask you to please give me the typical 45 minutes because I have a message that I don't want to rush. If for some reason you have to leave because of work or something, we won't think bad of you. You can just go ahead and leave, not right this second, you know, but you can leave at some point and make your way out. But I just want to make sure I'm giving myself the freedom to flow as the message that the Lord's given me to give you is. But just understand, it's just some extra things that we needed to do this morning to make it meaningful and to help in different areas with families. And so I appreciate the patience on your side. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Good. Would you grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air, and repeat this after me? This is my Bible. And I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open up my heart and my mind to God's word. Today. Amen. We're going to conclude a series today. We've been in a series entitled Generous City. The idea behind Generous City is culture. Every city has a culture. Chicago has a culture. Paris has a culture. You know, London has a culture. And it's things that they value. It's their journey that they've had. Different nationalities have cultures. And they're things that we value and prioritize that not only do we enjoy, but then we want to make sure we're defining them so that we can pass them on to future generations. They're things that we don't want to lose as the world continues to march on. The church is a culture of generosity. One of our huge values to the world over the last 2,000 years has been the generosity of the body of Christ. We must realize that it's the generosity of the church that has built every missions organization the world has seen. It is the generosity of the church that has sent every missionary, has built orphanages and feeding programs, has planted every church that we're a part of or we see that people are giving their lives to Jesus in. It's the generosity of the body of Christ that has built schools to educate the next generation of spiritual leaders and people that will bring us into new seasons of blessing and hopefully leading in the kingdom of God as well. But it's all connected to the generosity of the believers. We have a great message. Amen? Great gospel message. Give me an amen. That's true. It's the grace of God. But it's the generosity of the believers that has sent that message all around the world. You are here today because of somebody else's prayers, yes, but also because of somebody else's generosity. You are here today because somebody sowed a seed to make sure you heard the gospel, whether it was through radio, television, a church that you went to, and that you sat in a chair that somebody else paid for up to that point, to make sure you could come and give your life to Jesus. Everything is connected. God has chosen to partner with us and work with us and through us in generosity. And we don't want to lose that spirit of generosity in the body of Christ, which means we have to be intentional. Passing one culture to the next generation is always intentional because there will be opposing cultures and voices that will try to take your culture away. And so we are intentional about being a generous people. Today, I want to talk to you about your offerings. I want to talk to you about your offering of time, your offerings of your talents, your offerings of your finances. It's part of our generosity. It's connected to generosity, but there is something in the vision of what we're doing that I want you to connect with. Offerings will always be a huge part of a Christian's walk. We must realize offerings are not a secondary part of our faith. Offerings are a part of being a worshiper of God. From the very beginning of time, before when Adam and Eve were created, to even Cain and Abel, and all the way to Noah, and all the way through the Old Testament and into the New Testament, people worship God not only inside their heart, but with outward expressions called offerings. Are you understanding? It, throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, one of the biggest responsibilities for a high priest or even an apostle or an evangelist or a prophet, whoever it might be in the New Testament, one of our big responsibilities is to train people about their giving of their offering, why they give it, how they give it. The second huge responsibility is to make sure that we receive it appropriately and do with it what we're supposed to do with those tithes and offerings. But you can go through your Bible. You cannot cut out all the offering parts of the Bible because it's totally intertwined with how we are worshipers and how we respond and connect. Offerings are a big deal. Can I get an amen? They really are. You can go through all of your Bible and see how offerings will be a part of your expression of love and generosity to God. Generosity and offerings, which is today's theme, are outward expressions of inward beliefs and feelings. I'm going to say that again. Generosity and offerings are outward expressions of inward beliefs and feelings. Your offerings come from inside of you. That's the proper way to do this. Not from the outside. Not from people bossing you around or making you feel guilty or you doing it just to get the pastor off your back. Your offering starts on the inside. And it works its way out. Your offering is completely linked to what you believe. Completely linked to what you believe about God. Completely linked to what you believe about God's faithfulness to you and what He's going to do with the offering. Your offerings are linked from you from the inside out. You understand? That's where offerings and generosity come from. They are outward materialization and becoming physical, inward feelings and beliefs. Now, we've been talking about a generous city, and it's funny, I've taught for 3 weeks now on generosity, and I've never defined the word generous for you. And so let me define that word for you, and you'll begin to understand this picture a little more clearly. The word generous means this: showing a readiness to give more of something. A readiness to give more of something, as of money or time, than is strictly necessary or expected. See, to get into that generous place, to get into that place of offering generously, it's not about law, and it's not about rules, and it's not about obligation. It's about more than what's expected because it's connected to something more than just strict obedience. It's connected to expressions of love and feelings. It's connected with an open hand. It's connected with a bountiful heart, an unselfish heart. It's an attitude. Our offering has an attitude in it. Some people give offerings as a second thought, like, just take it, whatever, just give it away. There's an attitude connected to that. Some people pray over their offerings. Some people prepare their offerings. Some people connect gratefulness and faith. And there's an attitude. Whether you give it begrudgingly, whether you give it in faith, however, there is an attitude connected in the act of giving. And we want to be intentional on that attitude. And we want to be intentional on the why we do what we do. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is training this powerful Spirit-filled church. That's what Corinthians, the church of Corinth was. It was a very influential Spirit-filled church of the day. It was leading in signs and wonders and miracles. People were getting filled with the Holy Spirit. They were prophesying. They were healing the sick. They were moving in miracles, signs, and wonders. But Paul spends an extensive amount of time in especially chapters 8 and 9 teaching them not only how to be mature in their spiritual gifts, but to be mature in their offerings and in their generosity. It's, like I said earlier, it's one of my responsibilities, not just to train you how to speak in tongues and pray for the sick, but to make sure that we're carrying on the generosity and the offerings in an appropriate way so that there will be a Spirit-filled church in the next generation. You understand? If the generosity ceases, if the giving ceases, there'll be nowhere for us to operate and to disciple and to raise orphans and to feed the hungry because there won't be any resource. It'll all be scattered. It'll all be in people's pockets. It was never given directly directed at the causes that the Lord was presenting in front of us. So Paul begins to teach them in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It kind of expounds it a little bit for those of you who aren't familiar with the Amplified Bible. It's a little more wordy, but it gives you a little bit deeper definition. Verse 7, let each one give. Paul is speaking about giving. He's teaching them about giving. As he has made up his own mind and purposed in his own heart. Paul immediately from the very beginning is trying to teach them, you give on purpose. Can I get an amen? You give on purpose. And you give with thought, put in to your giving. Why? Because it's an outward expression of your inward beliefs and passions. It is not a mindless act. It is not something that we do out of obligation. It is a part of our worship. God doesn't want you just to sing songs either. He wants to think about the, wants you to think about the words that are coming out of your mouth. He wants you to mean that offering. Are you understanding? And Paul, in the very beginning here, talking about their offerings, he says, think about it. Be mindful of your offering and purpose it in your heart. Not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. And so Paul is saying here, he's understanding human nature. When we're not used to giving, when we're not used to being generous, we can view giving in a sorrowful way. We can view giving like a burden. We can view giving as if it's a compulsion, and we can give reluctantly. And so Paul is trying to help change that attitude. He's trying to not give in to their fears and not teach them. He's trying to teach them and overcome their fears and overcome their reluctancy. Are you understanding? To transform them from being sorrowful givers, which a reason a person is sorrowful in their giving is because they don't understand what they're doing. They're sorrowful because they're doing it out of obligation. They're doing it out of fear. They've lost all vision and purpose in what they're doing. And so Paul's taking a considerable amount of time to make sure they go back to purpose again. Go back to their heart again. God is looking at the heart. It's interesting to me that Paul is correcting them about the sorrowful spirit behind it, because he knows God is watching. He knows that that offering is supposed to produce something for their benefit and the benefit of the world. And they're polluting this spiritual act with fear and with begrudging attitudes. Their attitude is killing their offering, which would bring blessing back to them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You can continue in this passage of Scripture and see how Paul wants them to view giving as, yes, something that's accomplishing the great mission of God, but as God is also using that offering to bless them back, to change their life too. God never forgets about us. In asking you to help him help the world, he's not going to leave you abandoned. He's not going to leave you hanging there with no provision. Can I get an amen? God will not be outgiven by anyone. He is no one's debtor. Amen. God is able. Let me continue. Out of compulsion, for God loves, listen to this, God loves. He takes pleasure in, he prizes above other things. He's unwilling to abandon or do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it. Does that sound like us? I sure hope so. I sure believe so. Giver, key line, whose heart is in his giving. See, because what God is looking for isn't the gift as much as the heart in the gift. He's looking for the you in that gift. I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. God is looking for the cheerful, joyful heart, because what it is that means their gift is coming from a deep place on the inside of what they believe and what they feel. Amen. If you feel sorrowful in your giving, that means something inside of you is sorrowful about what's going on. Are you understanding? But for someone to give joyfully, that means there's a joyful place that that offering came out of. There's a grateful place that that offering came out of. There's a faith-filled place that that offering originated from. And it was then turned into a physical manifestation of an inward feeling and belief system. Amen. That's powerful.
Yes, it is.
And then Paul goes on and he begins to tell them that their offering is going to help them too. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance. Not just enough, but in abundance. So that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and be furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. Paul was very quick to help them see their giving will change their life too.
Amen.
Your offerings, see, because your offering is a part of your worship. You understand? Your worship changes your life.
Yeah.
Your singing your songs of worship changes your life. Do you understand that? Your service to God changes the lives of people around you, but changes your life too. And your offerings do the same thing. They don't, your offerings affect you.
Amen.
Can you hear that?
Right.
Listen to that. Try to focus in on what I'm saying right now. Your offerings affect you.
Yes.
They increase you. They build you up. They build your faith, and they bring increase into your life. You know, Peter one time got under Jesus' skin. That's the way I like to define it. He irritated him. Peter said to Jesus, look at all we sacrificed for you. Look at all we gave. We gave houses away. We gave influence away. We've left families. We've left this. We've left that for you. And Jesus stops him in the middle of his sentence and he says, whoa, buddy, stop talking. Don't go there. He says, nobody has given anything for my sake or the sake of this kingdom that hasn't received a hundredfold in this life and in the life to come, eternal life. Jesus was basically saying, don't go toe-to-toe to me on you've given more than you've received. Are you understanding? Let's just settle that right now. God will take care of you. We have to teach generosity to create that culture in our children and in our church culture, in our church future children of spiritual children. It's like I was saying in the beginning of this when talking about maintaining culture. In maintaining culture, we're intentional about training your earthly children, right? We have spiritual children that come into the church all the time. People who give their lives to Jesus for the first time. People are newborn babes in Christ. Amen? How are they going to learn generosity unless we're intentional about teaching them? How are they going to learn unless they get caught up in what we're doing? How does a new generation of spiritual believers, how do they learn how to be generous to missionaries? They copy the generation they come into. Are you understanding? How do they learn how to be generous with their acts of servanthood and getting involved as a volunteer? They learn by what is modeled in front of them. If we, this generation, are not generous with our servanthood and committing to the cause of Christ and getting involved with our church or getting involved with outreach, new people, as they come in, will think that's the norm. That is not the norm. That is not the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ is engaged. The body of Christ is involved. We give of our time. We give and we self-sacrifice to things for the good of the kingdom of God. The same thing, they'll get caught up into our offering attitude. As new believers come into this family, as they're born into this family, they mirror their family environment. So when we say it's time to give, if we give sorrowfully, we're going to create a future generation of sorrowful givers. If we give reluctantly or we don't give at all, we're not only affecting us, but we're affecting the future of the church. Are you understanding this? But if we respond and we say it's time to give and you've prepared that offering, you know what you're going to teach the next generation of Christian? These people think about their giving before they ever get here. I should think about my giving. I should pray for it before I ever even get to church. It should be something that, look how meaningful the offering is to the body around here. Am I missing something? Maybe it should be meaningful to me. And they begin to develop the culture of generosity and they learn how to give God appropriately with their heart. Amen. Are you understanding your part to play? It's not just me. I can't create the culture by myself. You have to like that culture, you have to own that culture, and you have to help me reproduce that culture. Can I have an amen? Amen. Absolutely. Because they will come in. We're mentoring the future generations, just like you'd mentor your child. How does a child learn to be a missions giver? Mom and dad are missions givers. How does a child learn how to be a tither? Mom and dad are tithers. They will not pick that up without someone intentionally mentoring it to them. Now, our children's church does a great job. But you need to come around that and be a part of that process as well. Amen. Just like you want to mentor them in being forgiving and mentor them in being loving. If they will ever become a generous Christian to the things of God, you must model generosity to the things of God, to your children, grandchildren, and new children of faith. That was a powerful place to say amen, but I don't need it. I'll just keep going. You missed it. Let me repeat that concept to you a second ago where I said giving generously, our offerings are outward expressions of an inward belief system and feeling. I have a little illustration with these flowers. I love my wife, and to me, my wife is one of the most important treasures that God has ever given me. I value her. I respect her. I respect her wisdom. I respect her as a leader. I respect her input in my life. When she tells me I'm wrong, she's typically right, though I hate that. But I respect her, and I cherish her, and I want to love, and I want to protect her, and I could consistently tell her with my words how much I love you. I love you, and I honor her verbally. But you know what? It comes out in expressions of servanthood and expressions of gifts and offerings as well. Does that make sense? Your love, how you feel about your spouse or your kids or your grandkids, you realize you don't just say you love your grandkids. Most of you, at some point, that feeling and belief inside turns into a physical manifestation and expression of what you feel on the inside. Are you understanding? Yeah. Same thing like with your spouse, or same thing with the Lord. I love Maria, and I don't want it just to be words. There's times where I could sit there and say all day. That's why you can sing songs all day. I love you, God. I worship you. You're amazing. At some point, it has to translate into an act of worship, an act or an offering. The feelings and beliefs turn into an action. Amen. That's what I'm saying. It turns into an offering of servants in the church or in the kingdom. It turns into a physical gift or expression of an offering. And it's a way for you to get all that's inside out. That's why in the Old Testament, New Testament, people gave offerings. It was like the abundance of what they were feeling on the inside would turn into extravagant generosity on the outside. And it was because words weren't enough. Are you understanding? That's why I'm saying you can't disconnect offerings from a Christian. Because we feel too much. We're believing too much. It can't just be songs and words. It's going to ooze out into physical demonstrations and acts of sacrifice and generosity and giving and servanthood. But you see. But it's also a beautiful way for me to mentor the next generation. I want my children to see me not just tell mom I love her, but to show mommy that I love mommy. And so when I bring my offering, now this isn't a peace offering because we got an argument kind of thing. When I bring my offering, when I bring my gift of expression of love to my wife, it's training my sons, this is how you treat your wife. When I bring my offering to the house of God, it's training my kids, this is how you honor God. You see what I'm saying? It's a physical demonstration of modeling and mentoring of culture. When I open the door for my wife, that's how we take care of our wives. When I protect and love her and respect her and listen to her and I serve her, I help her around the house, I help her with the yard, I help her with stuff that she needs help with and it's not irksome or burdensome to me, I am modeling to them how to not just say with my mouth, I love my wife, but how to show it and demonstrate it and have those feelings on the inside turn into actions. Are you understanding? The same thing is true with God. We must be people who are training new believers as well as our children and grandchildren that we will not be a generation that just loves God with our lips, but it turns into expressions of action and offerings. Amen. And then we say, this is how we love God. This is how you will love God too, because that's what we do. See, it's a demonstration, the outward working. You know, I think about offerings in different history of how offerings were created in the Old Testament. There's two people that really are of interest to me. First one is Abraham. Second one is David. Abraham was actually the guy that originated the tithe idea, the 10% rule. The word tithe actually means 10%. And Abraham, for those of you who don't know who Abraham is, the Bible considers him the father of our faith. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. So are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm. Come on. But Abraham, in giving of his offering, what I love about his outward expression of inward beliefs and passion and feeling, there was no law to tell him what to do. He created the 10%. He created this concept of, I'm going to take some portion of what I have and I'm going to give it to God and no one is taking it out of my hand. And see, he's the father of our giving, father of our faith. Before there was ever a rule, before there was ever a law, before there was ever a structure, it was Abraham, out of his own passion, out of his own love and belief system, created a significant offering and said, I give this to you, Lord. Do you see that? There was no law. It just came out of his heart, which is what Paul's trying to link people in the New Testament back to. Give out of your heart, because see, they've been under the law for thousands of years. He's trying to bring them back to what Abraham was doing, not giving under an obligation, but giving out of heart, put themselves back in the offering. You see what I'm saying? I know this is like really deep, but it's really good. David, what I love about David is David was in a law-based system. David was told what he was going to give by the law. But when you read the offerings and generosity of David, he would fulfill the obligation, but then he would supersede it because he refused to allow his offerings to be obligation. Yeah. See, he would go the extra mile because he knew offerings needed his heart. Offerings needed to be an expression of his worship, not taken from him based on a rule or a law or some sort of guilt or condemnation. For an offering to be significant, it cannot be pulled out of me because of a law. So he would fulfill the law, but he would say, now I'm giving you this, God, because I love you. Which is why David was a man after God's own heart, which I think is beautiful because Abraham gave without needing a law. David would not be limited by the law. He would not let the law steal his gift to honor his God, of which he felt tremendous gratefulness and gratitude for. Amen. So I love both those characters. And you think about, why do we give? If not based on rule, if not based on law or guilt, why would people give? Great question. Here's the answer. There's multiple expressions in the Bible of why people gave. People gave because of love. They would commit offerings, great acts of offerings, just to say, like David, I love you. It's not being pulled from my hand. It's a way for me to take the bigness of what I feel and somehow turn it into something that I can see. And you can see. And it can be something that is created out of my tremendous depth of love for you. Another reason people gave throughout the Old Testament and New Testament is an act of honor. They wanted to honor God. God had blessed them. God had promoted them. God had been faithful to them. And they would set aside a portion and to say that portion belongs to God. These harvests, this cattle. These are ways that we honor God. And again, they would teach the next generation, Dad, why are we setting aside that portion? That's how we are honoring God. We're not just honoring with our lips. We are having generous, physical, tangible expressions that we're honoring God with our actions. We're honoring God with demonstrations and physical expressions of honor. We're honoring Him with active, material, physical places of honor. Another reason people would give offerings above the law or outside the law was gratefulness. You would see people who would be healed. There was people like Naaman the leper. His skin was diseased. His body was eroding away, and God would heal him in the middle of the Jordan of his disease, and he would immediately say, I have all this treasure to give and to honor God. Now, the prophet at that time said, we don't need it. Take it back with you. He didn't want it to be tainted, the gift to be tainted. But what I'm saying is the gentleman that was healed was grateful. It wasn't burdensome. It wasn't law. It wasn't fear. It wasn't guilt. It was, my life's been changed. I was healed of cancer. I was healed of diabetes, or I was saved and pulled out of the gutter, and God's given me a job and a career. I have a family now. I have a home. I was living on the street. I will honor God with the outward working of my service and my generous acts of giving. It's a way that I am honoring Him for all that He's done in my life. It's not rooted in fear. It's not rooted in guilt. It's rooted in honor. Amen. Another reason people were motivated to give in the Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament, was a celebration of victory. They would present offerings after they would win a great battle. Many of you have won great battles. You've had great victories. God built that company when you thought it was going to go belly up. God turned it around. And that company should present a portion back to God in His kingdom as a way to honor Him. Because God did it. Without His help, you would have gone under, my friend. But we say, God gave us the victory. That's what Abraham did when he gave that first 10%. He had just come out of a great victory, getting his nephew back who had been kidnapped and all of their servants. And so Abraham had just won a great victory. And so in winning that battle, Abraham said, this is how I will honor you. Abraham could have easily, like many of us, just verbally said, God, good job. Just, you got it. Love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. But that wasn't going to be enough for the victory Abraham experienced. Abraham had to let his love and his honor for that and gratefulness about that victory demonstrate an outward manifestation of something. It wasn't enough just to say, God, you're so cool. He had to do something to honor God for the victory. Amen? Amen. And the last thing I'll bring up in this is one of the motivations in giving, in generosity, and these outward expressions of inward passions and feelings was because people wanted to be a part of the furthering of a cause. You know, yeah, you have gratefulness, you have honor, you have love, you have all these things, But then there was an opportunity for them to be a part of the building of the tabernacle. There was an opportunity for them to be a part of the early church revival. And they would sell lands and they would sell cattle and they would give of their precious resource because they wanted to be a part of the move of God that had changed their life, that had set them free from Egypt, or that had now brought the gospel into the world for the first time. They wanted to give their offerings, again, not out of guilt, not out of law, but based on the enthusiasm, I want to be a part of building something that's greater in this generation for the glory of God. And it would turn into not just words, it would turn into not just thoughts, but it would turn into actions of offerings and giving. Amen. Note, in that entire list, nothing there has to do with being begrudging, the law, guilt, fear. It's all connected to heart. Amen. All connected to love, honor, gratefulness, victory. But it's also, nothing in that list has to do with buying God's love and affection. You don't bribe God. God doesn't need your money. God owns the world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Our offerings are not to get God's love or God's attention. You had his attention from your mother's womb. Before you were born, he knew you. Amen. And he has a divine plan for your life. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for your life. Amen. He loved you that much. You do not give offerings for God to be impressed with you. He's already impressed because you're his new creation work. He's impressed with what he's doing in your life. Amen. He's impressed with what he's seeing he's able to accomplish in your life. He's more than impressed with you. Your giving doesn't make him love you more. He can't love you more because he loves you with all already. God doesn't love in degrees or percentages. God doesn't love one with 50% and one at 75% and one at 100. God loves consistently and God loves constantly. Consistent means every day. Constant means at the same degree or level. God loves you. Does that make sense? God doesn't love you less tomorrow. He loves you with all the time. He is constant and he is consistent. He doesn't love you more after the offering as he does before the offering. Amen. So we don't buy God's love, you have it. You have God's attention, you have God's love. He's completely focused on you based on what Jesus has done for you. So all of our giving can then be free of trying to manipulate God. Amen. All of our giving can be free of trying to manipulate God. And it could be a genuine expression of love. It can be a genuine expression of honor. Amen?
Amen.
I want to make sure that we're all on the same page in my closing thought. We must remember that generosity here is being received of the Lord there. Sorry, the reason you saw me pause was I had a little bit of a panic moment because it's 12:30. And I asked you permission for the extra 15 minutes, so I'm still on track. Thank you very much. I was looking at my clock going, oh my goodness, it's 12:30. But I asked you for more. So I'm okay now. Thank you very much. I'm okay. I'm like, I still got this to go. All right. Now, can I have my 15 minutes? Thank you. Awesome. Here we go. We must remember that our generosity here is being received of the Lord there. I don't want to take for granted that we all understand that concept. That what we're doing here, how do I give the Lord my offering? I know that sounds like a simple thought. I think about lots of things all the time. And this was something that I actually prayed and thought about. People, if you really think about it, how do I give an offering to God? Do I take my wallet and I throw it really high? And if he wants it, he catches it? How do I give an offering to God? And I'm trying to help you make sure we're all on the same page. Our generosity and our expressions of love that we give to people here, into the hands of human beings here, he receives it there. He's not asking you to burn it on an altar right now. He's asking you to give it into causes that he believes in. Are you understanding? And that's how he receives an offering there. Let me make sure you're all clear. Hebrews chapter 7 actually speaks of this regarding the tithe. It mentions, you can go read it later, that they're here in this life, on this side of eternity, human beings, priests, receive the tithe here. But then it goes on to say, but he receives them there. And so as people would bring their offering to the high priests or bring their offering to the tabernacle or temple, the Bible's very clear. that you would give your offering to the human being here, but he credits it there as getting into his own hands. That's how that happens. That's how that exchange happens. So you don't have to take a sheep or a goat and throw it up in the sky. That would just be weird. What if we did that? Wouldn't that be weird? Okay, it's throw goat day. Grab the other ear, son, and the other leg. Woo! No. As we present them into the hands of human beings here, in faith, in love, in worship, he receives it there. Okay? Another way to see this is in John chapter 21. You can read it later. John chapter 21, Jesus asks Peter, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus' response, then feed my sheep or take care of my people. Meet their needs. Are you understanding? So what Jesus was saying to Peter was, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Then show me by taking care of the people around you. Then show me your love. As you love people, as you're generous to help other people, as you're generous to serve other people, I contribute it and account it unto me. As you give of your offerings to take care of people hearing the gospel or people being fed or people being discipled and helped, you're doing it unto me. Are you understanding how that works? Peter said, I do love you. Jesus said, then show me you love me. I will receive and attribute your love as you take care of physical people here on the earth. As you have tangible expressions of shepherding, guiding, protecting, feeding, clothing, sheltering, as you're giving to human beings here, I will exchange it and credit it as you're loving on me. As you're loving on them, you're loving on me. As you're giving into their hands, you're giving into my hand. As you're taking your physical gift and presenting it to the causes of helping this world get better for the kingdom of God, I take it to myself and I credit to you as loving on me. So you have to see that that offering plate to me is like a portal to Jesus, where you're giving it in that basket, but somehow, if you can use your imagination, what you place in that basket here, he is receiving it over there on that side. He's attributing it to going to him. That's why we say your offering doesn't go to Life Church. Your offering's supposed to go to Jesus, because you're grateful to Jesus, which is then what the feelings and expression that comes out in your offering. But it's like a little bridge to eternity, and he receives it there. Another place I want to take you to in Scripture is Matthew chapter 25. I started this, I said this a little while ago, but I want to bring it back in the beginning of this series, this passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at verses 34 through 40. This is an illustration where Jesus calls all the nations together at the end of the world, and he begins to divide them into two groups, sheep and goats. The sheep are givers, the goats are selfish, and he begins to now brag on the sheep. That's where we are here. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, that would be the sheep, come, you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you, underline the word you in your Bible, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The righteous will answer and say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you, underline it, did it to one of these brothers of mine, even of the least of them, you did it to me. So do you see it again? Do you see the exchange there? As your generosity and offerings were being used to feed and clothe and take care of and meet the needs of human beings here, that's how we give to the Lord. We give to the Lord by meeting the needs that God puts in front of us here in this life. How we honor and worship it, all those feelings of love for God turn into tangible expressions of our servanthood to take care of people. Kids ministry, ushering ministry. It's all part of our worship, how to take care of people and meet the needs, outreach ministry, food pantries, all kinds of stuff, but also in our physical expressions of our offerings to do that as well. But what I want you to see that's valuable in this passage of Scripture is not just the giving and the fact that you're giving to people and that's how you give to God, but I want you to hear the you again. Because it goes back to what we said in the very beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, whose heart is in their giving. The reason your gift of clothes, money, food, time, servant, servanthood, all that stuff. The reason it's valuable is because you're in it. You are in your offering. What did Jesus say? It was that you came to the hospital. You came to the prison. You brought food when I was hungry. You brought water. You brought clothes. He wasn't excited about the water and the clothes and that. He was excited that you were in the offering. Your heart, you are, what you believe, what you feel, you are in your offering. It comes from that place in you, and you and your offering, I want you to see this, you and your offering are connected. Do you understand? Jesus could have met, can meet all kinds of needs without us. He did it in the Old Testament. You know, he can create food out of the sky, manna. It's not a food problem that Jesus was trying to meet. It's not even a water problem. He brought water out of a rock in the Old Testament. What he was enthusiastic about wasn't that the need was being met as much as you were meeting the need. You were in the offering that was meeting the need, because it was expressing something about your feelings for him, expressing something about your belief system, about him and about helping other people. You have to connect yourself back to your generosity and your offering. That's what David did. That's what Abraham did. It's not obligation. It's not law. It's not burden. It's not sorrowful. It's an expression of you. You and your offering are divinely connected. It says something about you to God and to others. I have up here with me a Valentine's card. This was my Valentine's card from Maria. No, you're not allowed to read it. It's private. Back off. But in our house, what makes these cards special, our culture, it's not the card. I know some people have different ideas about this. They buy a Valentine's card and they sign their name, John. Here, that's what I want to say to you. But that doesn't cut it in our house. In our house, what makes the gift valuable, what makes the card meaningful, is what I add or what she adds to the card. It's when you put you in the gift. You see what I'm saying? That's what makes it meaningful. It's not the card. I just gave you a card. There, enjoy it. Love, John, or whatever. Not to make fun of you, John. John, you're amazing. You're super romantic, John. Whoever you are, don't be offended at me. Man, John, we all wish we were like you. Listen. But what I'm saying is, for us, what makes this special is the amount of us we put in it. Then we give it. What makes your offering an offering that matters isn't that you fed someone, that you clothed someone, isn't that you paid a bill or you gave your duty to the Lord, but that you put yourself back in your offering again. You write your love in it. You write your worship in it. You write your faith, your belief system, your passion for God back in that offering again. Do you understand something? Do you understand that?
Yes.
Yes. Amen. One of the things that I think we lack or miss out on in our new generation here, because we're so busy and things like that, is a lot of these givers and offerings that were created in the Old Testament were created from farmers, shepherds, merchants, and they would, what they brought to the Lord was them. That lamb, those crops, they grew those. They toiled over that. It was their sweat. It was their talent. It was their service. It was their passion. They were in, as much as we look at it like a lamb, they're in that lamb. Their time, their talent, their energy. Are you understanding?
Yeah.
You grew that offering. You raised that offering. You traded as a merchant maybe, or bartered for that offering. You protected that offering from wolves, and you protected that offering from thieves. You put your own life on the line to create that offering. You stayed up late nights with that offering. You traveled far and wide. Some of you are business individuals. You fly all over the country. But you have to realize that's part of the gift. You're in the offering. You've spent time away from your loved ones, not just to pay your bill, but when you bring a portion of that to God, that sacrifice is also in that offering. We have to remember, like those farmers and shepherds and the care they put and the effort, just because we receive a paycheck, you have every bit as much talent and energy and sacrifice. Your education is in that offering. Your passion is in that offering. Your time is in that offering. Your sacrifice is in that offering. You're in that offering. It's not just what you feel. You are physically in the creation of that offering. You're in it. And I want you to see the value of what you're putting in that place. And what a great mentorship moment when the farmer would bring their sheep and their child would say, "Dad, why are we giving the best lamb to God? Why are we giving the best crops? We worked hard for that." And the dad would look at the kid and say, "Son or daughter, because that's how we honor God." What a moment of mentorship that could be. Amen? The children were a part of it. You know, if you work a 40-hour work week or a 60-hour work week, whatever it might be, and you get paid 100% for those 60 hours, and then let's say you take that 10% mentality that the Bible talks about as a pattern. If you take that, then that means 6 hours of your 60 hours, that's 10% of your 60 hours, that's what you're giving in your offering. It's created that tithe, right? That means you have 6 hours invested in that gift you're putting in that plate. You need to see that. Sometimes we just go right by that. You know, God sees that stuff. God knows what you're doing. And sometimes no one ever taught us to see what we're doing. But that's 6 hours that you, that's almost a full day of work for some of you, that you are literally saying, "God, this is how I honor you." You're in that offering. Your energy, your faith, your passion, your sweat, your education, your work is all represented when you give those gifts in those offerings. And that's what makes it beautiful. You're in that basket. That's what I'm, if you could just have one last thought in illustration, is if you can use your imagination, this is what God is looking for. He's looking for how much of you is in that basket. It's not the cash. It's not, seriously. God doesn't have a cash problem. Okay? What he's looking for is whose heart is in his giving. How much of you is in the offering? The offering is about what's going on in you. You understand?
Yes.
And so what God is saying is, if you use your imagination and say, "God, as I give my offerings, as I give my time and my energy, I'm putting myself in that plate." So many times we say, "God, I'm all yours. I belong to you. 100% of me is yours." Da, da, da. We can say it with our mouth, but it has to work itself out in physical demonstration as well. Has to turn into action, has to turn into to things. And in this moment, I just want you to see, this is what God's looking for. How much of you is in that offering? And he values every ounce of you that's in that offering. Now let me spin this one last time. Just flip it just to give you a perspective. Remember what I said, your offering is an example of what you feel and believe about God. Do you understand that God modeled this? God put himself in the offering basket. And Jesus is the expression, the outward working of how God feels about you and what God believes about you. God is just asking you to do what he does. You understand? When God put his offering in the basket, he was in it. Amen. Man, that's powerful. That's an offering when you're in it. In the Old Testament, when they brought a lamb to be slaughtered or whatever, that was supposed, that's them in that lamb, right? Yeah. That's them in that gift. You're in the offering basket. God put himself in his offering basket, and he was compelled to do it based on his belief and passion about us. That's our response as we give our offerings back to him. It's our feelings materializing of our belief and passion about him. Go ahead, stand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray over it. Heavenly Father, right now, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the privilege of giving. Lord, as we're challenged today to consider what's taking place with offerings, whether it's offerings of our time or offerings of our finance, help us to put ourselves back in it, to put the you, the us, back in the act of our generosity and giving. Lord, it's not about fulfilling an obligation or a duty. Lord, help us to catch it. That when it's time to give, when it's time to prepare an offering, we're in it. We're in it. It represents us. And so God, as we grow a church and plant other churches and we see new Christians come, may they get caught up in a culture of people who know how to put themselves in the offering plate, who know how to put themselves in the acts of service around the house and out in the world, because we're grateful people. We don't do this out of obligation. We're generous. Lord, teach us to teach our children to be givers. Teach us to teach our children to be generous. Help us to model it. If we need to correct some things in our lives, we repent right now. And we ask, Lord, that you give us a proper perspective on generosity, on giving, on offerings as a part of our Christianity. We give you thanks. We give you praise for your truth. We give you thanks for what this truth will produce in our lives. In Jesus' precious name. Everybody said, amen. I'm going to ask my altar teams to come to the front. They're going to be here to pray for you in just a moment. They'll pray for your healing. They'll pray for your freedom. You'll be filled with the Spirit. You need a word of prophecy, whatever you might need. But I want to give people an opportunity right as I close. We talked beautifully, I thought, at the end there, how what God feels about you and believes about you ended up in his offering for you. I cannot end this service without giving you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Savior. God's offering to make you win, clean, holy, pure, give you a new beginning. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, and all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so today, if you're not right with him, just call on him and he will save you, forgive you of your sins, and he will continue to bring that beautiful fruit out of your life that he's paid for already. God is for you. He's not against you. He is not against you. If you'll bow your heads and close your eyes just for the next 30 seconds, say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I'm not going to call you to the front in front of everybody. I'm going to pray for you right at your seat. But you say, I am not right with God. I don't have a relationship with him. I've never asked him. I've never called on the name of the Lord to save me. Or maybe at one time I had a thriving relationship, but I've walked away and I'd like to fix that. I'd like to commit my heart 100% to the Lord again. If that's you today, nobody looking around, nobody walking out right now, on the count of three, you're acknowledging, I want to pray to give my life to the Lord. If that's you, on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Would you put your hand up in the air wherever you are? There's a hand in the back. Awesome. Two hands. Awesome. Anybody else? Three, four. Great. Anybody else? I want to give my life to the Lord today. I want to make sure that I'm in that basket for him, giving myself to him, maybe for the first time. Let's all pray a prayer together so no one's praying by themselves. Would you please? Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you celebrate those four or five that raised their hand?